of you this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we want to welcome you. Good to have you with us today. My name's Vic. I want to welcome you to Emmaus. Inside your bulletin, there is a little card. If you're visiting with us, if you would just take that card and fill that out, let us know that you're with us. If you have any prayer requests, put that on that card. In just a moment, the ushers are going to come forward. We're going to receive the Sunday morning offering. If you're visiting, just sit back and relax. Really, we don't want you to feel compelled to give in any way, but just drop that card in there so we know that you're here and we can be praying for you. That would be great. And for those of you who are part of the Emmaus family, we appreciate you worshiping the Lord through your giving. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray in just a minute. We usually pray for another congregation at this time, and because at here at Emmaus, we recognize how many churches are there in Jacksonville?
One.
There's one church, and it congregates in many places throughout the city and throughout the world. So we pray for other congregations. This morning, I want to pray for two that we helped start, the Well Church and Mosaic Church. Mosaic Church meets on Saturday evenings here in this building at 6:30. And Leonard, who is the pastor, I just got a text this morning. He actually went into the hospital this morning for emergency appendectomy. So I want to pray for Leonard, pray for Mosaic, and then the Well Church, Pastor Tone Benedict, pastors that church, and they are actually meeting this morning, not in their building, but they're meeting out at the Diamond Inn, which is a hotel that none of you would ever stay at, out on the kind of on the west side. It's a place where they minister to families in real desperate need. So they're actually having their service outside today. So we're going to pray for them, pray that the weather holds off for them and God's blessing on them as we also pray for the offering. So let's pray. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing through these other congregations. We lift up Leonard right now, just pray that as surgery, I think, is happening or maybe he's just finishing up, God, that you just work through the hands of the doctors. You bring healing to his body, Lord. Pray for his family. Just give them comfort, peace, help them to put their trust fully in you. We just pray that he would have a speedy recovery and be up even sooner than they expect. God, we pray for that congregation. We pray you continue to meet every need there as it's brand new, that you'd bring people and families who would connect and people with every gift that's needed. Lord, you provide for all their needs financially, and Lord, just bless that new community, we pray. We pray for the Well Church and Tone and everybody who's out there. And God, just pray that they have a great, just spirit-filled service today, Lord. Pray that the weather would just hold off for them, that they would reach people who normally wouldn't come out to a service like this. And God, just your blessing would be on every part of that. The gospel would be preached, hearts would be touched, and lives would be changed. And we just thank you for them. And God, I thank you for every person in this room who gives back to your kingdom. And I pray that all of these gifts would be used to glorify you, Lord, to reach people who need to be reached, to feed the poor, to help those in desperate need, widows, orphans, not just in our city, but all around the world, and that you, God, would get the glory for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now as they're receiving the offering, I have a few announcements to make. Inside the bulletin, you'll notice there's a little insert. This is for our connection groups that are getting started, and this is coming up in a couple of weeks. You will see on there's a number of groups listed, and basically what a connection group is it's a time to gather together in someone's home, share a meal. It's kind of a potluck-style meal, and we do that for 3 weeks consecutively in someone's home. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a part of our community or new to our community and you want to get connected to some people, sign up for one of these groups. When you leave this morning, if you go out where the map is on the wall, at that table, there's going to be sign-up sheets. Some of the leaders will be there so you can meet them before you commit, because it's always good to know what you're committing to, right? See, that's supposed to be funny. Rough crowd this morning. All right, here we go. Brace myself. It's going to be a long day. All right, so anyhow, connection groups. I encourage you to sign up for those out at the table by the world map in the cafe. A few other announcements. You will see that we have a young adult mission trip coming up this summer. All right, so this is an opportunity for anyone who's in that college age up to 30-ish to go on a mission trip to Guatemala. It will be a life-changing opportunity, so I want to encourage you. Aaron and Shana, right here, raise your hand. Aaron, you can touch base with them, find out more about the trip. $850 for about a week, and it will change your life. Water baptisms, we're going to be doing water baptisms here coming up in the spring. If you are a follower of Jesus and have not been baptized, we encourage you to take that step. And so there's a sign-up sheet out there if you want more information, or if you just know that it's something you need to do, sign up and we'll contact you about the date, and we will be doing that when it warms up just a little bit. All right, I think that's it for announcements. Well, happy Easter, everybody. He is risen. We are gathered this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know for some of you, we have a number of visitors. Some of you have come with family. For some of you, this is one of the times in the year that you come out to a service like this. And we just want to welcome you. For whatever reason, you know, you find yourself here, we're glad you're with us. And just so you know, there's a number of us who gather weekly here on Sunday mornings. And the reason we gather weekly is the same reason that we're gathered this morning to celebrate. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And without the resurrection, none of us would probably ever show up. Because this isn't some social organization that we're all a part of. We are a part of the church who is in relationship with the living God. And so when we gather, it's because Jesus has risen and Jesus is alive. And Jesus, we've been doing a series, and it's called Jesus Changes Everything. See, because when someone rises from the dead, that changes things, right? I mean, that's a little different. I mean, Jesus split time in two. You understand that? Like, we base our historical timetable off of the life of Jesus. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. Okay, so anybody who thinks that, you know, Jesus was some mythical figure who didn't really exist, let's just put that one to rest, okay? Now, I know the resurrection, that's a whole other story. We'll talk about that. But, I mean, he was a real person who lived, who changed the world. All right, now what you think about him, that's up for discussion, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is very rarely disputed. Now the resurrection of Jesus, like I said, that's up for discussion. Now what does the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus have to do with us? That's why we're here this morning. What does it have to do with us? What does it mean for the world? And if we believe it, then what are we to do with that? So let's start with what it has to do with us, because we live in America, and in America, everything's about us, right? I mean, it's just the American way. It's the way it is. We get what we want when we want it. And if we don't get things that the rest of the world could, you know, just dream about, if we don't get them in on our timeline, in our watch, we get a little upset, right? Because that's just the way it is in America. So I want to talk about what this whole thing means for us. And I know some of you are going, all right, Vic, let's get on with it because we got brunch waiting and that whole deal. But let me just say this about that. You do realize that there are people in the world who would never dream of being able to have the feast and the meal that you're going to have when you leave this place. You know, there's people in the world who are literally just praying and asking God to provide their next meal. And the meal that we're going to leave here and enjoy, literally, people dream that that's what heaven's going to be like. So, as you're enjoying that, do me a favor, at least be nice to your waiter and waitress, okay? I mean, as you think about these things, I mean, that's the real life. So easy to get so myopic and caught up in our own little world, but the world's much bigger than us. When we talk about something like the resurrection, it impacts us, it impacts the world. And so what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with us today? Let me start by quoting Benjamin Franklin, a quote that most of us have heard, and that is, nothing can be said to be certain in this world except death and taxes, right? Now, I don't know all of you that well, so I'm not sure that you're living up to your civic responsibility. Okay, so the only thing I know about this group, that's for sure, is death. Okay, now that's one that is, you know, listen, let's just get it out there. We are all going to die. Some of us sooner than others, okay? Happy Easter, I know. But let me just make it clear, I'm not employed by Hallmark, so I have no obligation to make this fun and just tickle you and all that stuff. So there's one common denominator with all of us in this room, and that is the fact that we will all die. We're all going to face death one day, right? I think we would all agree on that. There's not a whole lot of discussion about that. And isn't it interesting when you think about death, and if you've faced death, if you've ever faced a situation with tragedy in your family or faced death yourself, possibly, that death just changes people, right? Death changes things, and it changes people. And now you're going, oh, it's a big revelation, Vic. Yeah, the heart stops beating, you die, it changes you, right? But no, I'm not talking about dead people. I'm talking about us, right? Death has this thing about it that whenever someone dies or gets a diagnosis that puts like a limit on their lifespan, life usually changes. Changes for the people around them. You begin to think about things you didn't think about before. There's a soberness kind of that comes about you. And in that moment, it crystallizes the way you look at life. Things and stuff don't matter quite as much, right? You ever been in that place? I just got back from Honduras. I shared a little of this story on Friday night. Got back from Honduras and was out there visiting some missionaries that we support there. And while I was there, the last day of my trip, I started experiencing some chest pain. And right in the center of my chest, I'm experiencing this pain. I'm like, what is going on? I mean, it's not like it was a big, you know, like a work trip, you know, or anything like that. So we weren't doing a lot of physical labor. And so that whole day I was feeling a little bit. In the evening I was feeling a little bit more. So I go to bed and I'm praying, you know, Lord, I'm just praying this isn't a heart attack because I'm not close to any hospitals. There's no good doctors or anything like that. I'm kind of in this old hotel. And so I go to sleep. I wake up 3 a.m. Man, I mean, it hurts a little bit more. I feel that pressure. And so I grab my phone, and they have Wi-Fi in this little hotel. And so I do what anybody would do, right? You start Googling, and not to mention, my left arm was kind of tingling, too. So, and I always sleep, like, with my arms all weird, but I couldn't remember, was I sleeping on that side, was I sleeping on this side? So I'm Googling, like, heart attack, left arm, like, what, you know, what's it supposed to feel like? And I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm just like, God, please, let me make it through this, you know. And I start thinking about, what if I don't see my family again, you know? And I start really seriously like praying for my wife and kids, the things that really matter, right? Not like, oh, God, take care of them and that they have everything they would ever need. I'm like, no, God, I've tried to instill in them what it means to live for you and follow you. My prayer is that my kids grow up to love you and know you. I mean, like, all this crazy stuff. Like, I'm all of a sudden, like, I'm, you know, in that moment thinking this could be it. Now, have any of you ever been there or been in those moments? And, like, why does it take stuff like that to wake us up? Why? Now, I'm thankful to say I woke up the next morning, right? And I'm here. So I wake up, and there's a guy in the room with me. And as soon as I wake up, I'm like, I'm still feeling that a little bit. I'm like, hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had any heart problems? He's like, no, not really. And he's a little older than me. I said, man, I had this pain. I was up last night. I'm actually Googling, like, what's it like to have a heart attack? And I said, I had this pain right here. And he goes, wow, that's weird that you say that. He's like, I had that same pain yesterday. And I'm thinking, what, is it something we ate? Or what was, you know, what was it? And then as soon as he said that, it dawned on me. We spent like 2 hours a day in the back of a pickup truck sitting on the edge and holding ourselves. Like, so I haven't done anything physical, but I was like, you know, and I'm way out of shape, right? So this apparently did something. And so I told this story, and as soon as I tell it, if any of you know Darren Willingham, you'll appreciate this. As soon as I get the words out of my mouth, he goes, costochondritis. You know, I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, it's inflammation of the cartilage in your sternum. And so anyhow, that's what I had. So let me bring this back around. Here it is. The reality is we're all going to die. The question is, what's going to happen when we die? Hebrews 9, 27 to 28 says this. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, two verses, but there's a lot just packed in there. It begins by saying, okay, we're all destined to die. All right, I think we can agree on that. That one's without dispute. But what happens after we die? And there's a lot of opinions in this room. And if we went around, our opinions would vary. And each of us have to choose to believe, you know, what is it that we believe about this, right? Now, the scripture here tells us that when we die, we will all face judgment. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not, but whatever you do believe about death, I would say it's important enough to at least make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that you believe that for a reason. Okay, it's not just opinion. All right, so you're all here gathered in a church service, a church gathering. So I'm going to tell you what the scripture has to say about this. All right, and then I'm going to let you wrestle with that and come to your own conclusions. So according to this verse, we know that we're all going to face death, and then we're all going to face judgment. It says Jesus came to take away sin. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let me ask you, are there any perfect people in the room? Anyone in here perfect? Raise your hand real high, because I want to see the person next to you elbow you in the kidney as soon as you do that, right? Raise your hand real high. Okay, so none of us. I think we would all say there's none of us who are perfect. So what the scripture says about that is we're all sinners, okay? The Greek word for sin was a word that was used in archery. It was the archery term, and it basically meant when you shot an arrow, if you missed the center of the target, that was sin. So anything other than perfection was sin. And so all of us would agree that we miss that perfect target. When it comes to what God lays out for us in Scripture, the perfect way for us to live, we all have missed that target, so we all sin. So we're all going to die. Scripture says we're all going to face judgment, and that's because we all have sinned, okay? James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. All right, so if you're one of those people out there going, no, Vic, I'm not perfect. I mean, I was tempted to raise my hand, but I'm not quite there, but I'm pretty darn good. He goes, listen, if you kept it all, but stumbled at just one point, you've broken it all. Okay, so God doesn't grade on a curve, unfortunately. There's no three-strike rule. He's like, if you break one of the commandments, you've broken them all. So we're all going to die. We know that. We all have sinned. And according to this passage and the one in Hebrews, as sinners, we're going to face judgment. We're going to stand before God. What's going to happen when we stand before God? That passage in Hebrews says, this is why Jesus was sacrificed. Look at what it says, to take away the sins of many. So in other words, the death Jesus died was in our place. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. 1 Peter 2 makes this real clear. Speaking of Jesus, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I mean, just sit on that for a little while. He committed no sin. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. The beating that Jesus took was for us. The humiliation that he took, being spit on, harassed, that was for us. His blood that was shed, that was for us. For our sin, not his. He committed no sin. He was that perfect sacrifice that had to be made. By his wounds, we are healed. Everyone remembers John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So the Bible teaches that Jesus died for our sin so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. The godly died for the ungodly, the sinless for the sinner, the innocent for the guilty. And when we put our faith in him and what he's done, we then can face death with confidence. He takes away our sin. The one thing that keeps us from that relationship with God is removed in Jesus when we put our faith in him. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. The problem is the world stands condemned because we're all sinners. So Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. He came to rescue us. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. It's not about how good you are, because you can't be good enough. You know, even if you were tempted, like I said, to raise your hand, you still know that you've blown it on at least one occasion, and most of us on our way here this morning to church, right? And he says, if you've missed one, you've transcended all the law. You've broken it all. And Jesus came to take away that sin, the perfect sacrifice for us. So if the story ended there, these, I think, would be merely words on a page or on a screen, a part of history. If it was just about a guy who died, would that prove anything? I mean, if a guy died a long time ago and you tell the story about, oh, it's for your sins, would that prove anything? We probably wouldn't be here today if it was just about Jesus dying, but the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with death. The story ends with life. And so now that kind of changes things, because if Jesus rose from the dead, that's a game changer. That's a game changer for everything, for the world, because that kind of stuff just doesn't happen, right? I mean, it just doesn't. So the story doesn't end there. According to the story and the testimony we have in Scripture of firsthand witnesses, 3 days later, Jesus came out of the grave. That's the way the story goes. And because his story ends with life and not death, he has life to give. So that changes our story. I mean, just think about that. If this is true, it changes everything. Now, it's a big if, right? You're going, I don't know about that, Vic. All right, well, let's talk about it for a minute. Because as the story goes, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. Okay, then to more than 500 people. They talked to him. They ate with him. They touched him. Remember Thomas who doubted? They touched him. He was there. He was alive. And then, after all of that, as he's standing with them, it says there's a group with him, his closest friends, and they see him ascend into heaven right before their very eyes. And they're looking up going like, what in the world? And the angel goes, what are you looking up there for? You know, he's going to come again just as he promised. I mean, that's the way the story goes. So it's not like Jesus died, he rose, and then died again sometimes. No, he died, he rose, and he ascended, and so he's alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father with life to give to those who would believe. That's the story of Scripture. That's the good news of the gospel, okay? So he has life to give. Look at his exchange with a lady named Martha. This is when Lazarus, her brother, had died. And Jesus says to her in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? See, that's the question that's before all of us today. Do you believe it? See, the promise here is that those who believe, although you will stop breathing in this world, you will not die. You will live, and you will live with him. Do you believe that? That's her question. I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I'm alive, and I have life to give. Do we believe it? You go, all right, it's a good question, because we know we're all going to face death. According to the Bible, we'll face judgment. You have your own opinions on that. But this whole resurrection thing, how can we know that it's true? What's the proof? And I'm going to tell you, that's a tough one. I mean, I can give you some proof, and we'll talk about what the scripture says. But I guess one of the things, the fact that we're sitting in this room 2,000 years after all of this took place, has to say something, right? Like, why are we here? If this isn't true, why would we be here? Why do people all over the world recognize this day? Why have so many lives been changed? How about the fact that the disciples who, you know, when Jesus, even though he told them what was going to happen, when they arrested him, and as soon as they arrested him, it says they all scattered, okay? So they all take off like scared little kids. They all take off. We know Peter's story, right? They ask him, don't you know him? And he denies them flat out three times, I don't know the guy, even to the point where it says he curses. There's cursing in the Bible. He curses himself. He says, I don't know the guy. I don't know what he said, but that was something like that probably in Hebrew or whatever. But anyhow, I mean, he denies them to that point. Okay, so they all scatter. He gets crucified. And then something happens. According to the account, they see him. He rises from the dead. They see him. They spend time with him. Not only do they spend time with him, he ascends, and he says, I'm going to send you my spirit, and it's going to live inside of you, and my spirit's going to give you power to live this out. And then, according to the scripture, something happens to all these guys. They go from scared little kids running away to, like, bold as lions going, listen, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Peter, who denied him three times, stands before the very people who put Jesus to death, and he goes, let me tell you something. I mean, this is just literally days after running away and after denying him. Let me tell you something. This Jesus who you killed, he is Lord in Christ. Now, how does a guy do that unless something happened to change him? And the resurrection changes things. It's not just, hey, Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. He lives and he gives life to his people, and it changes people on the inside. All of the disciples persecuted for their faith. We don't have an account in scripture of what happened to them, but according to tradition, almost all of them died martyrs' deaths. Let me give you the rundown of what happened to the disciples according to most tradition. Peter, crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified. James, son of Zebedee, beheaded. Philip, hung upside down by hooks through his ankles. Bartholomew, skinned alive, then crucified. Matthew, speared to death. Thomas, speared to death. James, son of Alphaeus, stoned. Thaddeus, shot with arrows, then stoned. Simon, sawed in two. John, the only one that wasn't martyred, beaten, exiled to the island of Patmos, and he died of natural causes. Now, I mean, it's just sobering to think about that. It's what all of these men faced. If the resurrection never occurred, and these guys were not firsthand witnesses, do you think they would hold on to a lie like that to the point of death? I mean, it's one thing to die for a lie. I think there's people personally in Islam who die for a lie all the time. Difference is they don't know that it's a lie. These guys, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they knew it because they were the ones who fabricated the story, right? So if you're lying about something and you know you're lying about something and someone puts a gun to your head and says, hey, admit it's a lie, you're probably going, all right, dude, I was just kidding, right? No, they all stood in the face of that and died. And to me, that's proof. You go, yeah, Vic, but that was 2,000 years ago. Again, those are stories. So where's the real proof? And all I can say about that is the real proof is standing before you today, telling you this story. My life was radically changed 20-some years ago. From crazy, insane, living a life apart from God, doing drugs, doing all kinds of craziness, and God interrupted my life. And when he did, and when I surrendered to him, he came inside my life and changed me. So the proof's not just up here. The proof's in the seat next to you. proof's in the seat on the other side of you. There's countless people in here who would testify the same thing, that we're not believing in some religion. We don't believe in a set of rules or something that we try to obey. This is a personal relationship with the living God. We're invited into a relationship. Jesus died for our sins to cleanse us so that we might have a relationship with the Father who, it says, adopts us into his family and loves us. And even though we're sinners and we all sin and we blow it time and time again, he says, once you cross that line of faith, your sins are cleansed. As far as the east is from the west, it's finished. And God loves us. That's why he sent his son. And so I'm in this loving relationship with the Father, and I know I'm going to breathe my last breath on this earth, but I also know that when that happens, he's going to welcome me. And my hope and my prayer is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, the testimony is all around you. It's in the Middle East right now, probably as we speak. People who are being persecuted for this faith that we're talking about right now. The proof is in those people who we've all read about. Some of you have gone far enough to watch the videos on the internet of those who said, listen, deny your faith in Jesus, convert to Islam, and we'll spare your life. And those people willingly kneel down to have their heads cut off. Now, who does that if this isn't real? Something has to happen inside of you to be willing to take that step. So I'm not talking about believing in a religion this morning. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God, Jesus, who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent his spirit. He's alive. He's with us. It's something you have to experience on your own. All of us have to come to that point. And when you do, then there's no turning back. It's like taking the red pill for any of my Matrix fans out there. Once you know the truth, you know the truth. And there's a bunch of us in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. And then there's some of you in here who are yet to believe. And I just want to say to you this morning, just remember, we're all going to die. Okay? That's a given. We're all sinners. I think we can all agree on that. We've all blown it a time or two or 20 or 2 million. According to the scripture, we're going to face judgment, but Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us, to rescue us. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is surrender to that. I was in Honduras, like I said, this past week, and we have missionaries that we support there in Honduras, and they're getting ready to start another sports academy to reach out to kids who are, there's a lot of poverty there. AIDS is pretty rampant. There was a medical clinic that came not long ago, and within the last year, and they were testing people for HIV. And a lot of the adults didn't want to get tested, but some kids came out, and they tested 25 kids for HIV. Out of the 25, 20 were positive. And so it's a crazy, weird paradox dichotomy there. You go there, and it's beautiful. It's like poverty in paradise. You're on the coast, the Caribbean coast, and so there's palm trees and sandy beaches, but when you get close to the beaches, there's stuff all over them, and then there's poverty all around and a lot of spiritual poverty, obviously. And so we have a family that's moved there. They've been living there a year, and they're wanting to share this message with the people there. And so we're talking, and we're standing out on this piece of property that they bought to build a sports academy. And, I mean, the ocean is out there. It's crazy. And there's poverty all around. We were talking about the need. And Brock Johnson, who's a missionary in Guatemala, who we've supported for the last 7, almost 8 years, and we're a part of a ministry there, and they've built a sports academy there and have had just an incredible opportunity to share the love of Jesus with some of these young kids and families there in that community. So we're standing there on this property, and we're talking about the need, and, you know, they're going to build this facility there. They're going to build a house for the family, a team house where mission teams can come, and then where a soccer field and all this stuff. And we're talking about Guatemala, and he goes, I know it looks like there's a lot to be done here, but he goes, remember the things that God did in Guatemala? And we start talking about the miracles that we've seen. Now, I'm talking about legitimate miracles, okay? So, you know, when you say, what's the proof? This is why I say, you know, you could put a gun to my head, but I'm going to have to stand up for Jesus because I've seen too much. So I've seen physical miracles, praying for people to be healed. I've seen legitimate miracles like that. I've seen provision miraculously that just can't be explained. And so we're talking about it. He goes, remember when we were starting the Boys Academy and we had leveled the ground and we needed $8,000 to start the building project? And so Brock is talking to the contractor and he goes, I need $8,000 by the end of the week. And he goes, when can you cut me the check? And he goes, well, don't have the money right now, but we're going to have it. I'm trusting God, we're going to have it. And so he sends out a prayer request to some of his close friends. And so we're all praying for that. And then all of a sudden I get this message. And he tells me, you're not going to believe this. He said, I got a gift that was donated online from someone who's never given to us before. I don't even know who this guy is. Never met him. And he goes, you're not going to believe the amount. And I'm like, $8,000, right? $8,000. And so, just going, God coming through one time after another. But here's the story goes on. So at that time, I'm meeting with a guy here in Jacksonville who is struggling in his relationship with God. And he is doubting, and he's crossed that line of faith, but he's struggling, and he wants to meet with me. We've been talking about, faith and assurance of that and all of that. And so I go to meet with him the next day after I get this email, and I sit down with him, and he goes, yeah, I've just been struggling, and I've just been saying, God, if you're really here, you need to show yourself to me. And so I go, let me tell you a story. I said, man, this is what's going on in Guatemala. And I said, they were praying, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they get a gift for the exact amount of money. I said, man, you talk to God, he will show up. And as I'm telling him the story, the guy who's sitting across from me all of a sudden starts getting real teary-eyed, and his eyes start welling up. And I finish the story, and he goes, you know what's really crazy about that story? I said, what? He said, I'm the one who sent that money. And I was like, oh, dude, like, God's talking to you. You're like, man, if you're there, God, let me know. And all of a sudden, the next day, we have this conversation. And he goes, this is true. He sits there and he goes, you're not going to believe it. He said, that check has been sitting. He said, it was sitting on my, I think it was a check he sent. Or it was a note that put it online. He's like, I've been thinking about doing this for months. And he was like, yesterday, for whatever reason, I could not get it out of my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I did it. Coincidence? I don't think so. So I say that to say the God that we're talking about is alive. This is real. I can't make this stuff up. So if you don't believe, at the very least, say, God, if you are there, if you are real, then show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Have an open heart. And I believe if you seek, you will find. If your heart is open, God will reveal himself to you. It's happening all over the Muslim world right now. The church in these closed countries like Syria and other places is exploding because God is revealing himself in different ways to people and through dreams, visions, all kinds of things. If Jesus rose from the dead, we're talking about supernatural stuff here. We're not talking about a dead religion. We're talking about a God who's alive, who came to give life, life to the full. All right, so most of us, or many of us in this room, we have taken that step of faith. I believe, Vic. And maybe you want your faith to be stronger and whatever it might be, but you believe. And I have a question to ask you. If you believe that this is true, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, how is that impacting your life? See, if you know that you're going to breathe your last breath, and that's going to come sometime, and we don't know when it is, for some of us sooner than others, and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you believe that all the stuff here one day is going to be gone, you can't take any of it with you, then what are you doing with what has been given to you? What are you doing with this message of life when there's people all around us who are dying not knowing? When there's people on the other side of the world who are literally begging for bread and our cupboards are full. Where there's people who just need the basic necessities of life And we're thinking about, man, we got to beef up the 401k and we got to do this. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm just saying take it before God because life's short. Think about this Jesus that we're talking about following. Think about it. Two of the main things that come to mind when I think about Jesus, you know, what he commanded, what he did. First thing he does is when he's walking around and he sees the ones who would be his disciples, he calls them. And when he calls them, what does he say to them? He says, come follow me, right? Come and follow me. And that's his invitation to all of us. Come and follow me. It's one of the first things as he starts his ministry. And then when he leaves them, those same people, one of the last things he says, now go and make disciples. Go and tell others to follow me. You've learned to follow me. Now go and help others follow me. Now, for all of us who believe in here, I want that question, I want those thoughts, and I want this question to sit in front of you. Number one, are you following? And number two, are you going and helping others follow? Are you actively sharing this? Because if you think about it, if you have the answer and you just hang on to that, like if you were given the cure for cancer and cancer's running rampant and you got friends and family who are dying of cancer and you have the cure, what are you going to do with that? You got the answer. Everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to face judgment. You know the truth. You've got the answer. What are you doing with that? 2 Corinthians 5, 13 through 15. This was written by Paul, who was once a persecutor of Christians. He was killing Christians. He experienced what I'm talking about today. His life was transformed. He went from radical attacker of the everyone in the Christian faith, persecuting them, to a radical follower. And this is what he says. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. I mean, I can't help it because of Christ's love that I've experienced it. Because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, now get this, Christians, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for us, yes, so that we can have eternity with the Father, but he died for us not that we should, man, just chill and enjoy everything here on earth and just wait for that moment to come. No, he died so that we might not live for ourselves, that we might not be selfish, that we might be like Jesus and give our lives away. Believe it or not, I'm getting ready to wrap up. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. Death awaits all of us. Question is, what are we going to do with the limited time that we have here? There's so many who don't know Jesus, maybe some in this room. So many in the world starving, suffering, while we have the ability to do something. If you don't know him, I encourage you, surrender to him this morning. He is alive. He is here. Surrender to him. His spirit will come inside of you. He will change you from the inside out. If you do know him, again, what are you doing with what you found? You can't experience what I'm talking about and not have it change you. And if it's changed you, his love has to compel us to do something with that. He calls us to follow. He commands us to go. Some of us in this room, we need to make a decision to follow. Some of us in this room, we need to make a decision to go. And I don't mean you're going to go to Guatemala or you're going to become a pastor or anything like that. I just mean go right where you're at. I mean, tell the people in your family who need to hear about Jesus. Share the truth that you know with those around you. Very practical ways. Just, it should flow out of us. And if we're not experiencing that life, then ask God to give you that life, to fill you with his spirit, that you, like Paul, would feel compelled to share that with people around you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'll pray for us. We're gonna close in a song. There's communion around the room on either side of the stage and in the back. If you feel compelled to have a moment with God and take that piece of bread and remember his body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed so you could have this relationship that we're talking about. I just encourage you to do that if you feel led. But what I want all of us to do is just think about this. I want us to pray. I want these words of this song to just echo in your heart. Let God speak to you. God, I know that you're alive, and I know that you're here by your Spirit. And I know that, God, you are calling us to yourself. Some of us to surrender to you for the first time. Some of us to surrender to you to be willing to go, to open our home and share your love with people, to maybe take a mission trip just to go to see what's going on in the rest of the world. Maybe it's to give to someone in desperate need. But God, would you speak to us? What does it mean to live for you and for your glory when you've come to give us life? It's my prayer that we would receive that life and that we would give it away. Let's just worship him from our hearts. Maybe sit and pray. If you feel led, go and share a moment of communion. Let God speak to us during this time.